Well, good morning, everybody. Wonderful to see you here. Today is Memorial Day. Memorial Day was originally called Decoration Day, and it came from this early tradition of decorating graves with flowers and wreaths and flags. And Memorial Day is a day of remembrance for those who have died in service to our country. It was first widely observed on May 30th of 1868 and was to commemorate the sacrifices of the Civil War soldiers. And during that first national commemoration, former Union General and sitting Ohio Congressman James Garfield made a speech at Arlington National Cemetery, after which 5,000 participants helped to decorate the graves of more than 20,000 Union and Confederate soldiers, all of who were buried there at Arlington National Cemetery. It's funny, this past week at annual conference, I was not ordained with him. He was ordained a number of years after me, but Tim Bowser. Tim Bowser is a chaplain in the Army, and he just got done with a two-year, I don't know what you would call it, but he was at Arlington National Cemetery and had done well over 600 funerals at that cemetery, and his next appointment is going to be serving with the Honor Guard in Washington, D.C., and it was fascinating talking to him and hearing how the process of all these funerals come about. It really was, very thankful for him, a wonderful man of God, really doing very well. But now, if you have ever served in the armed forces, we'd like you to stand so that we can recognize you and thank you. Amen. You know, it's not often that we get a chance to know what people really think of us. Maybe we don't want to know what people really think of us, but you know, one of the things that we can know is the reputation of the early church. You know, last week I preached out of Acts chapter 1. Today I'm going to be in Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 is a summary of what the early church was like and kind of their reputation and who they were. And so scripture reads this, beginning with Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. And every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The word of God to the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Luke is saying, you know, this is the passion of the people of the first century congregation. This is who they were. The first thing that he tells us right off the bat is that these folks were devoted. They were committed. You know, we're told that they were devoted and continued to meet with one another every day. And it's repeated. And this word that is being used, it highlights the idea of commitment, of perseverance, of passion, intensity, and focus. Now, it wasn't their commitment that set them apart, because we can be committed to a lot of things. What set them apart was what they were committed to, right? Who they were committed to. You know, they were committed to the scriptures. We're told that these men and women were committed to the apostles' teaching. Now, just prior to this, right, we're told that 3,000 had been added to their number. Peter gets up, preaches this sermon after he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only way for these new converts to learn about Jesus was through the teachings of the apostles. And they were hungry to learn more about their Savior. And this really should be true of any believer, right? The person who truly trusts Christ wants to know more of him. And the best way to do that is to study the Bible. And I would encourage you to set about this type of work, right? To read the Word, read your Bible. A daily and attentive encounter with God's Word is more important than reading the newspaper, watching the news, sleeping in, or even eating breakfast, right? Reading God's Word is to be number one on our daily to-do list. Now, you say, you know, it's always great to read the Bible in the morning, but if your main time of reading in the evening, that's okay. You know, I like to read a little bit in the morning, but then my real quiet time is like later on. But every day, you fill yourself with God's Word. They were committed to each other, right? They weren't only just committed to scriptures, they were committed to each other. I mean, the phrase is they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And it's an important distinction that we need to characterize, right? There are many people who are devoted to fellowship. They're eager for any and every opportunity to have some fun, to make some time to go out with friends. But the goal of the early church was not just to get together to have some fun. The goal was to grow in and with each other, because these people were committed to one another. You know, following Christ in this day and age was costly. Some people lost their jobs, they lost their customers, they had to change occupations altogether because it was contrary to their faith. Some were cut off from families. And so they helped one another, and they considered that their Christian friends were their new family. And you may have heard this past week that there was a missionary couple in Haiti that lost their lives. I mean, Haiti is not a nice place to live. And so these two people went down there, and they were killed. Now, we don't understand that. Like, none of us have experienced that level of persecution before. You know, I drive the church. You know, the worst thing I've got to worry about is the crazy people on Route 65. But we don't have to worry about death. You know, these people were so committed. They were committed to God. They were committed to their mission. That they gave up their lives. It's a unique bond between brothers and sisters in Christ. And the word that's used here is koinonia, and it carries with it the sense of intimacy and sharing. That you can meet somebody that you don't know, but you find out that they're a brother or sister in Christ, and you automatically can share your lives with them. And Greg Douglas and I were at annual conference, and we met people from Ethiopia and Kenya. And these were brothers and sisters in Christ. We heard from them. We celebrated them. You know, they blessed us. And we hold several things in common. We hold a common view of our sinfulness and our need for grace. We have this common experience of God's transformation in Christ. We have a standard of values and found in Scripture. We have a common goal and a common destiny. We are on the same road, traveling in the same direction. And the author to the book, author to the letter of Hebrews, exhorts the church this way. He says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching." That's Hebrews 10:24-25. And the author is spotlighting the importance of our fellowship together. Now, there is always going to be those in our lives who say that you don't need to belong to church in order to worship God. You don't need to go to church in order to worship God. And there's some truth to that, right? Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. But we need the encouragement and the instruction and the correction and the strength that comes from being with each other. And you might think that this is simply a commercial from the church, right? you've got to be here every week, or you need to be here every week. And it's a biblical command. If you're sporadic in your worship, you disobey God, you hinder your spiritual growth, and you hurt the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying you can't go on vacation or you can't miss church. You know, Dad getting ready for his surgery, his first surgery had to be canceled because he got sick. And so I told him, Dad, don't go to church. It's okay. You can watch it online. I'll write you a note. It's okay, because we aren't saved by coming to church. We're built up when we come to church. We're encouraged when we come to church. And we're saved through the blood of Christ. Thanks be to God for that. The early church was, you know, committed to Scripture, was committed to fellowship. They were committed to worship. You know, we're told that this is a church that often broke bread together, and they prayed together. You know, breaking of the bread may have referred to eating together, but I'm sure it also involved communion. And really, it likely involves both. In those days, that people, when they would gather, they would share a meal, and at the end of the time together, they would share in a communion service. And did they celebrate communion every time they gathered? You know, the text really doesn't say. Jesus didn't tell us how often we need to celebrate communion. It's just that we are supposed to celebrate communion. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to help us remember to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And we need to celebrate communion as often as necessary to keep us focused, but not so often as communion simply becomes a ritual and loses its value. Now, if you're inconsistent in your pursuit of solid instruction in the Bible, of being in regular fellowship with other believers in worship and prayer, will it affect your quality of spiritual life? Absolutely. Will this inconsistency be a barrier to joy? Absolutely. We are called to be committed. We're called to be devoted, much like that early church was devoted. Second thing, you know, the other thing that Luke tells us about this early church was that they were reverent. Now, Luke tells us that in the early church that everybody was filled with awe. And the word for awe in the Greek is phobia. And we would normally use that word phobia as something like fear, claustrophobia, hydrophobia, xenophobia, agoraphobia. The early church had a fear of God. This isn't theophobia. It was a different kind of fear, right? These people respected God's power, his standards, and his might. They respected his place as ruler of the universe, and they did not take him lightly. You know, when we recognize our sin, we fear because of his judgment. But when we discover and experience God's grace, we tremble before him because he is simply so magnificent. We are reverent because our words seem foolish to him. We know we have nothing to teach him and everything to learn from him. You know, the early church was reverent because of God's power. And we're told that the apostles did all sorts of miracles. And every time one of these miracles happens, they were strengthened in their faith. Every time they witnessed God's intervention, they were humbled again by their unworthiness and by God's incredible power. And this is especially true for those who are outside of the faith. And I believe that God is still doing miracles today. We often just simply don't recognize them. In the early church, they looked for God's hand at work in their midst. And today, we will often explain it away. We want God to act, but we're not really sure we believe he will. And so we need to pray confidently that we know that our God can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. And we need to trust completely because we know, we believe, we trust that he knows what he is doing. If he should work through a miracle, we will be grateful. And if he doesn't, we will choose to trust something, that God is up to something deeper and better than simply erasing a difficulty in our lives. The last thing I want to talk about with the early church is that they made an impact. You know, the early church had this ripple-like effect in the world around us and around them. They They impacted one another because of their attitudes, with their glad and sincere hearts. These were joy-filled people. They faced difficult and dangerous futures with joy. They were thrown into prisons and sang songs. They were tortured, but they gave thanks to God for the privilege of being able to suffer in His name. I imagine these are people who would be whistling as they walked down the street. They always had a smile on their face. There was a joyfulness in their eyes that was infectious. These people were having the time of their life, even though life was very hard. And we see an impact in the community because of these folks. The believers enjoyed the favor of all the people. You know, not everybody may have agreed with them, but they were viewed favorably because they didn't cater to the world, but they were devoted to their commitment to the Lord and to others. And the people who saw them couldn't overlook their love and compassion, their sincerity, and their obedience in the world. And then they had an impact on the lost. Luke says that the Lord added to their number every day. I mean, it's not surprising, right? I mean, who wouldn't want to be a part of a church like that? You know, who wouldn't want to know this Jesus that these men and women proclaimed? You know, was the early church unique in its experience and impact? I don't really think so. I think we can learn from our forerunners in faith, and we will be able to see God's impact on this world around us. You know, as we commit ourselves to Scripture, to one another, we commit ourselves to serving in this world. The world will see it, and the world will yearn to know Jesus. May God use us in this way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you for your compassion, your wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would enable us, that you would prod us, that you would push us out of our comfort zones, where we may turn our lives over to you. Lord, where we would be able to deny ourselves and to take up your cross and follow after you. And here we are, dear Jesus. Please use us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.